Okay, we're on James part 12. We've nearly finished. I might do 13 and 14 together, but there again, I might not. So who knows? We're coming towards the end of James now. Remember, James is the book on Christian living. It's a manual for Christians on how we live our life. He teaches us and shows us exactly what it means to be a Christian, how we should behave, how we should conduct ourselves, and the kind of things that we should do as a Christian. Last time we looked in part 11 of how James seems to have, it seems that James is against people that are being wealthy. He's not. He's against those people that are wealthy that oppress the poor. And in those first six verses that we looked at last time, we looked about having our attitudes, our heart attitudes, and we talked about that everything belongs to the Lord. All our finances belong to the Lord. Everything that we have belong to Him. And as Christians, we should be good stewards of that and use it to bless other people. Do you remember those that were here last week? We said everything we have should be used to bless other people. And that's the importance of that. So in those first six verses we looked at last week in part 11, James was talking about those people, the wealthy people that oppressed the Christians and oppressed the poor at that time. Now we're going to look at the next six verses. And these six verses really are now come and focus back on the Christians, especially those who were poor, who were being oppressed by these wealthy people. And James gives them some advice. He gives them some teaching on how they should behave in that situation. They are under some extreme pressures. They're in some terrible circumstances that they find themselves. And James is going to try and bring some teaching to them to help them understand how to deal with these situations. So we're moving now from real faith that produces genuine humility to real faith that produces genuine patience. How many people here are patient? I was going to be a doctor, actually, before I became a minister, but I didn't have any patience. So, each of us in this room have all experienced hurt at times, haven't we? We've all been misunderstood. We've all been treated. It can come from a variety of forms, all kinds of forms. There could be today that you are working in an intolerable working situation. You could find yourself in a workplace that is really difficult as a Christian for you to be in. It could be in a family relationship. It could be where you're living. It could be anywhere. You find yourselves in a very, very difficult situation as a Christian. It could be that as a parent, you are in a difficult situation with your children, or as children, you're in a difficult situation because of parents. Now, there are two things that we can generally do when we find ourselves in difficult situations. We can, if somebody gets us in a certain way, we can say, well, we'll repay evil for evil. We'll give them back what they deserve and a little bit more for good measure. That's our human nature at times. Or is that just me? Or we can have times where actually we go inwards and we hold it inside until that, and we hold it there and we store it away until an opportune time where actually we could get it out and get them. And just store it away there until something happens and we can bring it out. And then all of a sudden, have you noticed in a situation, things burst out of people's mouth and you think, where has that come from? It's been hidden away for such a long time. And James tells us really what to do when we've been wronged. So let's look at verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Do you remember last week we talked about the fact that James said to the unbelieving wealthy people, you need to be careful because Jesus is returning. And when he returns, he will judge everybody for the way they behave. And James is reminding us as a church and reminding the Christians there, be patient. In other words, in light of the fact of the ultimate judgment of the wicked rulers that are oppressing you, in other words, one day God will judge them. What you need to do is just to be patient. I think many of us in our life, when we're in a difficult situation, one of the hardest things is to be patient, isn't it? We want the situation to change now. We want God to do something right now at this point in time. James says to these people that are being really oppressed, be patient. So he continues with the theme that Jesus is returning. And while persecutors should fear Christ's return, believers anticipate his return. And they will patiently endure difficulties. For the believer, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I are given a supernatural ability to endure difficulties. The world doesn't experience and enjoy what we have. We are given, through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, a supernatural ability to endure difficult circumstances. Now, I didn't know those Elim missionaries that gave their life to Jesus, but I can tell you two things. First of all, they were supernaturally filled with the Holy Spirit, because they would not have been able to do what they did without the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. You see, when God calls somebody to go to a different country and to take their children to go, it's okay for you to go. You know, God could call me tomorrow to go somewhere. My children are grown up. I don't have to take them with me. I would take my wife, probably. Most probably. Someone's got to do the cooking. And no, I'll do the cooking. It's okay. But supernaturally, they left. Some of them, you know, some of these people, they left good jobs. They left the comfort of home. They left their wealth. Like C.T. Studd, the cricketer who gave up everything to follow Jesus. And they were able to do that for two reasons. One, because they'd experienced salvation. They knew what it was to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And two, they were divinely, supernaturally empowered to do it. And I want to say to us in this room, we have the same Holy Spirit today as the Christians years ago. Same Holy Spirit. He doesn't change. And when the Holy Spirit is working in and through you and I, we can endure things that naturally we would not be able to endure. But supernaturally, we can. This is why so often we need to rely on God's strength, not our own strength. Because in our own strength, we can't do it. In our own strength, we will run, we will flee, we will be fearful. But when the Holy Spirit works in and through us and we allow the Holy Spirit to work, there is something that happens that enables us to supernaturally endure. The rest of this chapter is really about the exhortation. James exhorts, encourages believers to be patient. It is a faith-inspired response to a variety of circumstances that Christians endure in this world, that have to put up with suffering. Now, next time we're going to be looking about dealing with illness when we're going through it, when we're sick, and how we endure patiently through those situations. That's not next week, that's the week after. That's my wedding anniversary. I've patiently endured for 29 years now. Oh no, my wife's patiently endured for 29 years now. I can say that because she's not here today, but she will get to know about it because there are people here that will be texting her right now. It is through faith that we talked about today that we can endure. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit and faith in God that He is in control and that He will deal with things in the right way. James gives us an answer to the questions we face. How can I do right when I've been wronged? How can I do the right thing when I've been wronged myself? We will all face that in this room. Somebody will do something to us that is wrong. It is blatantly obvious it is wrong. Everybody knows it is wrong. There's no hiding that is wrong. But how do I deal with it personally? Every one of us will face that at some point in our life. So, James says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. Verse 8. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. James said, just as the farmer learned to wait patiently through the growing season before he can reap the fruits of his labor, so Christians should be patient. The Greek word means being long-tempered. How many of us have got a long temper? How many of us want a long temper? How many of us need a long temper? I see that hand. It means to have a long fuse, not a short fuse. At times, we would like to take those people that offend us by the throat and really give them what for. Do we? There are times, yes, we do, Tim, I've seen you do it. There are times in our life when we've all done it, if we're honest, or most of us, where someone's done something, actually, and the natural thing is, I just want to get you. You've really offended me, you've really upset me. But God has other plans. God says, I want you to wait until I deal with it or until I return. I want you to let me be the judge. I want you to let me work through this situation. We're going to look at a 50-20 principle in a minute. And I want you to patiently wait because God will always do what is right and just. And actually, the justice that he gives will be better than what we give. Patiently waiting on the Lord also has a here and now application. So God has a way of working out his purposes and plans on an everyday scale. When we face difficult circumstances, when we face really bad circumstances in our life, we can deliberately allow God to deal with it in his time and in his way. We can hand it over to him and say, God, you see the pain, and it's okay to talk about the pain that you're in with to the Lord. It's a good thing to talk to him. It's a good thing to communicate with the Lord when you're going through things and try and express how you're feeling and not to bottle it up. But you can say something like to the Lord, Lord, you know this circumstance. Nothing's hidden from you. Everything is laid before you. You know everything. You know, Lord, what I'm going through. These circumstances are not something that are hidden from you. But Lord, I choose today to deliberately hand them over to you for you to deal with in your time and in your way. And I want to encourage you today, if you're going through circumstances which you don't know what to do, how to deal with them, this is your answer. You need to deliberately make a conscious effort to hand it over to God and say, God, in your time and in your way. And you then will feel, I believe, a whole weight come from your shoulders because you know God's in control. And you're allowing him to be God in each and every situation. I'm not going to say to you it's easy. It is not an easy thing. But the more we learn to hand over and give over to God and allow him to be God, the easier it will become as we trust him. And I know I'm speaking to some of you today and you're thinking, can I do this? Yes, you can. With the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. We're like the farmer waiting for a harvest. We are patient. Verse 8 says, you too be patient and stand firm. Be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. James said to stand firm when we've been wronged. Other versions of the Bible will say, be strengthened or establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. You too, be patient and establish your hearts. What does it mean by that? Strengthening refers to supporting or propping up. When we're under stress, when under duress, our heart can grow heavy. How many of us at times have felt this like pain where our heart feels heavy? We found that there's like a heaviness there and a pain. What we do is we invite the Spirit of God to come in and to lighten the load, to carry the pain, to support the heart that is weighed down with pressures. Psalm 55:22 says this. Your notes says Psalm 55:22. So if you're looking at your notes right now, it's actually Psalm 55. And if you have a pen, you might wish to change it. You can read Psalm 52. I've got no idea what that says, but this, we're looking at Psalm 55:22. It says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will... What will he do? Cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Charles Swindoll is a guy I admire very much. He's a theologian that actually I really respect, and I enjoy reading many of his books. If ever you want to buy me a present, you can buy me a book from Charles Swindoll. But ask me first, because I have many of them. I can give you a list of the ones you can buy me. But he's a guy that... We all find people, don't we, that really speak into our life. This man speaks into our life, and he's speaking into the life of this church, because some of the material I'm using is from Charles Swindoll. And I think it is amazing stuff. But he talks about a 50-20 principle. The 50-20 principle is based on Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And what it is, it talks about the story of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph, this young man who dreamed dreams? He was a dreamer. And one day he went to his brothers and he told them these dreams. He says, hey, brothers, you're all going to bow down to me. And his father, who thought he was the bee's knees, gave him a really nice coat, a coat of many colours. And the rest of the boys got jealous. And one day, as Joseph came out, they decided that they were going to get the brother and they were going to kill him. And they took him and threw him in a pit. And the next youngest brother said to them, let's not kill him, let's sell him. And they sold him to the Egyptians, and he went into slavery. And the brother said, well, what are we going to tell the father? And so they came up with this plan. When they took the coat and they dipped it in blood, they killed one of the animals, dipped it in blood, took it to the father and told the father, he's been killed by a wild animal. Broke the father's heart, his favourite son. He didn't know the true story. He never knew the true story at this point in time. And so Joseph is taken into slavery. He tries to do the right thing. Again, he does what is right in the eyes of God. And then he ends up in prison. He's in prison for quite a few years. But from his faithfulness to God, he then becomes the prime minister of Egypt. That's a bit of a change, isn't it? From imprisonment to the prime minister. This man had to deal with some pretty awful stuff. He had to be patient. He becomes the prime minister, and he prophesies a famine, and he has plenty of food, so much so that his brothers have to come begging for food. And then they realize eventually, through a series of things that happen, that this is their brother whom they sold into slavery. And they feel, I'm in trouble. He's going to get us. Uh-oh, this is the day. They come groveling for mercy. And Joseph could have responded with, yeah, I remember. You know what, I have all the power in Egypt, and I'm going to put you to death now. He could have put them to death in the most horrific way. Egyptians knew how to kill people. He could have done that. This is what he says in Genesis 50 verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done. The saving of many lives. You know, when we look at Jesus, and we see the harm that they did to Jesus. But the plan was that God would bring good out of it, and there would be the saving of many lives. Can I just say to us, sometimes God allows us to go through some situations. I won't say he chooses for us to do it, but he allows it for the good of others and for the saving of many lives. And I tell you, some of the very people that massacred our missionaries became Christians and planted churches afterwards. Isn't that amazing? So, we have to see beyond somebody that's wronged us. We have to try and look outside of that immediate picture to us and where we are. We have to go past our natural responses, believing that God can work things out for our ultimate good. Believing that what I'm going through today, God, I cannot understand it. I cannot see it. I don't really understand why this is happening. But this I know, that Lord, your word says that you will use this for good. Romans 8, verse 28. We all know this scripture well. Let's read it together. And we know that in all things, let's stop there, all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. That's believing that God has called us at times to trust him in areas of our life we do not understand, because there is a purpose in this. We need a divine perspective shift. We need to look from where we are right now and the view we have around us to see things through God's eyes. This is why we have the Holy Spirit within us. This is why God gives us the Holy Spirit, to have a different godly, divine perspective. This will strengthen the heart through all kinds of wrong. So let's move on to the next two verses, verses 9 to 11. Again, James is talking to Christians, to believers here. He said, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The third answer to how believers should respond to suffering concern our actions to those people around us. When our circumstances, our actions, when our circumstances try our patience, when things really cause us to be impatient, when we feel discouraged, when we feel frustrated by external pressures, one of the things we can do is we can complain. How many know when the pressure's on, we can complain to other people? We complain to our husband, our wife, our children, the pastor. It's a natural thing sometimes within us, when the pressure's on, to complain about where we are. We can also complain about other people that really at times get under our skin. James warned us not to groan, to grumble or complain about our brothers or sisters. It seems strange that when we suffer hardships, we can often internalize our aggression. And the very people that we love the most are the ones that become the target of our aggression. Have you noticed that? We hurt the people around us that we love, because it's like we become like a wound-up spring, and something happens and somebody that loves us just says something that perhaps they shouldn't have said in a normal way, and normally we wouldn't respond, but bang. Even our pets get it, don't they? Cats learn to fly. Dogs scarper. And we walk through the door. James 4, which we've studied before, talks about judging Christians because they will be subject to the judgment of God. But equally serious here, James brings some teaching that is very important for us, that we should not point fingers and complain against other Christians. Because if we do, we will face the disciplining hand of God. God will discipline his church if we attack our brothers and sisters. Now, he doesn't judge us with hell. He doesn't say, well, if you don't behave properly, you're going to go to hell. We're not going to hell. We're saved. We're going to heaven. But there is this thing what people don't like. And sometimes don't like it about our disciplining father. Now, my father was very disciplinarian. He's asleep now, so I can talk about him. Isn't that right, Dad? He was. My dad believed in spare the rod. You know that scripture, don't you? Let me tell you, I knew that. But God does discipline those he loves if we misbehave, if we don't behave as we should as Christians. And there are times when I know Christians who've done bad things and then God allows things to happen and they don't like it and then they blame God. If we grumble and complain against each other, James says to us, expect the Father to bring discipline in our lives. Aren't you glad you came today? The ancient Hebrew prophets who spoke and acted on God's behalf serve as an example of how to suffer patience. These poor prophets, called by God, God says to them, you're a prophet, I want you to go and tell the people what they've done wrong. The prophet goes, okay, God, I'll do that what you said. What happens to them? They get stoned. That's not with alcohol. That's with stones. Stones hurt. They go and tell the people, this is what the Lord has said. Unless you repent and turn of your wicked ways, there's some bad stuff happening. And they go, we don't want to hear what you have to say. And they kill the prophets. Aren't you glad you're not called a prophet and called to be a prophet in the Old Testament? But what about Job? He goes on to move on to Job. James focused on perhaps the greatest example of patience under excruciating suffering, Job. Though Job endured incomprehensible personal, financial, and physical losses, he refused to give in to revenge. He refused to turn and blame God. He demonstrated his real faith through genuine patience. And sometimes God will allow our genuine faith to be demonstrated through patience. He will send somebody across your path where you have to learn to be patient. And you can demonstrate your genuine faith through patience. It's not easy, but it's one of the things that God does to help us to become more patient. If you pray today, God, give me more patience, he will allow people to come across your path that will allow you and develop your patience. He will, because he wants us to genuinely demonstrate our faith through patience. James reminded us that the suffering of Job was temporary. It was painful. Eventually, though, he trusted in God and he gave way to an abundance of blessing that reflected the compassion and mercy of God. God vindicated Job and gave him an abundance of blessing. I want to tell you today, no matter what people might say about you, God will vindicate you. And one day, you will enter into heaven and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enjoy the abundance of heaven. So often we want the abundance of everything on this earth and the pleasures and the joys. And God did create us to enjoy this world, but he's created us to live with him eternally in heaven. And we're going to enjoy an amazing blessing there. Those people who patiently endure hardship today without grumbling can rely on God's promise of ultimate reward and blessing, whether in this life or the life to come. It might be today that something needs to change in your life and in my life. Maybe there are two words, prophetic message for you today. Stop complaining. Stop complaining. Do you remember last time we looked about be content? Be content with your rich or your poor. Be content with what God has given you. Don't complain. Verse 12 is a verse, and I'm not going to be able to give you a brilliant dissertation on this. I don't understand it all completely. So I'll just cover what I can. Verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, let your no, no, or you will be condemned. James says here, don't swear. This doesn't mean to use profanity. It means don't take an oath. It means calling God into a situation for him to give validity to our commitment or to what we're saying. So have any of us said, as God is my witness, this happened, this is the truth? James says, don't do that. Don't call God into it. James took this teaching from Matthew 5:34. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne. Okay? Thank you for what you're doing. We're really grateful. Or by the earth, for it is his footstool. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. I want to say to you what I do want to pick up out of this. If you say yes, you're going to do something, your yes should be yes. And if you say no, I'm not going to do it, then your no should be no. And the Bible talks about situations where people said they won't do it and then they do it and then they say they will do it and they don't do it. But we should be Christians and people of our word. Friends, if you do promise to do something for people, you should do it. Or don't promise it. I've started to say now, because I've let some people down, to be honest, if I can help you, I'll do it. If I can't, I won't, but I'll try. But I'm not going to say I can definitely do it anymore. Because I can't definitely do anything right at this point in time in my life. Because I don't know what's going to happen. But if I say I'm going to help somebody, that's my yes. Even though at the end of a long day, the phone rings and go, oh, do you know you said you could help? And you go, oh, why did I say that? Yes, I'll be there. And it's important, if we promise and say yes, let our yes be yes and our no be no. Let's think about what we're agreeing to. Now, we don't know all the historical reasons why these people were taking oaths. But we do know they were living under extreme religious, cultural and economic pressures to deny Christ by their words and deeds. They were called by family members to deny their faith, to follow Caesar, to follow the pagan gods. And it would have meant that they would have abandoned their saviour. By swearing an oath, by making the decisions that people wanted them to make, they would be abandoning their saviour. We need to let God work out his purposes in us for us to be patient. Nearly finished now. If we focus on situations that hurt us, one of the things is we're going to get angry. We're going to lose our peace. Things are going to happen in life where we're going to say and do things that we're going to regret. Do you know, one of the things that I have fairly often with, and perhaps you do too if you're helping people, is people that go to me, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I'd never said that. I wish I'd never made that mistake. Well, we can't change the past now. Can I just say to you, you can't change what's happened. You cannot go back. There is no time machine for you to go back, for me to go back. But what we can do now is be different in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So in a year's time, in 2 years' time, we don't go back and have regrets. Because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if we'll ever have that time. We need to be patient when we've been wronged. Again, I'll focus on the fact it may be completely evident that you have been wronged. The case is not that you haven't been wronged. The case is how you and I behave. I want to encourage the 50-20 principle that Charles Wendell talks about in Genesis 50, verse 20. A person may seek to do me harm, but God can use me as an instrument of his grace. I want you to tell the person next to you, God can use me as an instrument of his grace. God can use me as an instrument of his grace. Do you know what that means is, when you were wronged, God can use you to bring grace into that situation. God can use you to bring forgiveness into that situation. God can use you to bring compassion and mercy into that situation. You may be well be going through something now and thinking, what on earth's God doing here? Why on earth is God allowing this to happen? He may want you through this to become an instrument of his grace and his mercy. Sometimes we forget that Jesus became a grace of his, an instrument of God's mercy for us. He freely allowed sinful man to bind his hands, to lead him and to take him and to beat him, to rip his body apart and to murder him on a cross, so that all that look upon him can be saved. He was disfigured. He was marred. It says when people looked upon him, there was no comeliness about him. He looked a mess. But when people look to Jesus to die on a cross, Jesus becomes the instrument of God's grace and mercy to them. And you remember, many can be saved. Many lives are saved. Joseph 50-20 principle. Many lives are saved. I want to tell you one of the reasons God has called his church today is so that we can be Jesus to the world that do not know him, that we can be instruments of Jesus' grace so that many people will be saved. And you may ask the question, why? And James gives the answers, because. God will get you through the circumstances you are going through now. Be strong. Don't focus on somebody to blame. Don't complain. Sometimes we need to view others as a means of God's way of shaping our life. Focus on the present. Don't focus on the present. It's tough. We're in the middle of a crisis. Let's look at Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. 1 Peter 6, verse 7. In all these trials and tribulations, greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Friends, I do not know what's in store for us this week, this month, this year, the next 10 years. I can guarantee that we'll have some difficulties that we'll all face. I can guarantee that each of us will have challenges in our life where we can choose to become bitter or we can choose to become better. I can guarantee there are opportunities in our life where we can allow God to use us as instruments of his grace. It may even happen at dinner time today around your dinner table. It may happen in the coffee area, even in church. it can happen. But God knows this, and God will get us through it. So as we study James, there are two more parts. We're going to look next time, not next week, but the week after, on how are we patient through when we're ill, when we're sick. How do we become patient in those situations? And the same way that God gets us through difficult things, through his divine, holy, supernatural Holy Spirit that strengthens us, we will find that in the same way. Now, in the bottom of your notes, you will find a number of scriptures there that talks about the return of Christ, the judgments and the rewards of God, and the coming kingdom. And so if you want to do a little mini study yourself, it's up to you. They are there. Let's stand, and we'll have a little bit of worship before we leave today. And as we do so, let's just pray. Stand together. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, it's here to teach us and to show us how to live the life you've called us to live. Lord, we know it's not easy, but it's certainly possible, because all things are possible with you. And Lord, I do pray for us in this room, those that have struggled or are struggling at this point in time, Lord, to have a divine perspective to come, in Jesus' name. And for this church, we would be the people you've called us to be. Thank you for your word, Lord. We love it. We love what you have to say, even though at times, Lord, it's easier if we didn't hear it. But Lord, we know it's for our good. So thank you, Lord, for all things. Amen.